This morning we deal with what is perhaps one of the more difficult subjects in all of Christianity to teach about. The reason is that the subject itself is as deep as the character of God, and it is therefore both inexhaustible and, to a large degree, indefinable. The subject is glory. And the purpose of the subject is to more perfectly come to understand why you and I, as Christians, with every breath we breathe, with every thought we think, with every word we speak, with every ministry we perform, ought to learn that in everything the glory belongs to Him and only to Him. Not some of it, all of it. Not most of it, all of it. Not 99.9% of it, all of it. The glory belongs to Him. And to Him alone. It's a tough lesson to learn. And it seems to be an even tougher lesson to appropriate on a continuing basis, as we shall see this morning. Because of the awesomeness of the subject this morning, we will spend most of our time simply reading the Scriptures. Because in the Scriptures, God speaks for Himself as only He can. And so our title, To God Be the Glory, and our outline is simply the story, a review of the portion of Joseph's life we looked at last week. Secondly, the glory, defined and revealed. Now, I trust you may recall that this is the second of two lessons in Joseph's life dealing with his encounter with Pharaoh when he got out of prison. So first we will review the story, only the highlights. We're looking at one of the living legends of Scripture. He's a man who has endured trial after trial, but his afflictions have just brought God more glory, which is what afflictions were designed to do, both in Joseph's life and in ours. And it's why Peter and Paul as well urged us not to try to squeeze our way out of life's circumstances, but rather to give God glory through those circumstances. And so we see that this morning in the life of this man, Joseph. Many of you remember the latest injustice in Joseph's life was being thrown into prison for resisting the advances of his master's wife. The result was he became a servant in a dungeon, a prisoner, if you will. And yet the Scripture reveals that he became a prisoner for the glory of God. He served the king's butler and the king's baker in prison. He interpreted their dreams and, once again, was forgotten. And then we saw how two long years passed before finally one day Pharaoh had two dreams, you remember, and the magicians of the land could not interpret them, and the wise men of the land could not interpret them, and so the butler suddenly remembered this young man named Joseph. And Pharaoh sent for this young Hebrew prisoner, and he called him into the palace, and he said, "Young man, can you interpret dreams?" Imagine the awesome silence of that moment. "No, sir, I can't," Joseph amazingly replied. "It is not in me." He discarded this key opportunity for glory and meekly replied, "No, Pharaoh, I cannot do what you ask, but God can. Would you like to meet my God?" Again and again, Joseph reminded Pharaoh, "It is not in me." Verse 16, "God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Verse 25, "God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do." Verse 28, "What God is about to do, he shows to Pharaoh." Verse 32, "The thing is established by God, and God will bring it to pass." You see, Pharaoh was an unbeliever, and still he got the message. And the world, beloved, will get the message when you and I learn to give all the glory to God. And so in verse 38, an unbelieving Pharaoh outlines his job description for his new Secretary of State. He says, "Can we find such a one as this?" Here is the job description. A man in whom the Spirit of God is. The Spirit of Joseph's God is. And then in verse 39, he turns to Joseph and he says, "I found the man. You're nominated and elected by acclamation. There's none so wise and discreet as you are because God showed you all this." And so he appoints a foreigner, a youth, a prisoner of the chief executioner to be the ruler of the entire nation and to administer an unbelievable economic program that would either make or break his entire country and his entire future. And his only reason for choosing this young Hebrew was that he was impressed with this young Hebrew's God. Oh, that our testimonies might be so clear where we work and where we live and in the environment in which we function, that the world about us might be impressed, not with us, but with our God. Joseph had learned the secret of success. He had learned, it is not in me. It's a secret that envelops two basic truths, one we looked at last week and one we look at this morning. The first is the concept of the surrendered life, the life which says, I can't, he can, watch him. The second concept says, after he's done it, I didn't, he did, praise him. And beloved, for many, the second concept is harder to appropriate than the first. As we learned last week, to yield to the reality of our own inadequacy and thus depend on his sufficiency is a constant act of a yielded will, and yet it is the only thing that produces godliness. God acts through us, and the world acknowledges to us that they have seen something supernatural. But beloved, to retain so much as a thread of the credit destroys the glory of God. And there's the exclamation mark of a surrendered life. Say it with me just together one time. I can't, he can, watch him. I didn't, he did, praise him. Learn that little formula in the midst of all of life's glory. It's the downfall of so many of us that when we actually do let God work through us and the joy of it begins to fill us, then Satan tempts us to share his glory for it and lose the blessing of it. It's been the ruin of many a ministry, many a man, many a church. People doing things for God, quote unquote, or else stealing the glory for what God has done. The inscription on the tombstone, some of the world's greatest churches, the world's greatest denominations, the world's greatest Christian movements might well read like this. Satan's lie of lies whispered to Eve, things aren't what they seem. God needs me. Can't you see? God and me, what a team. It's a lie. God alone, what a team. We alone, what a privilege. You want your church to continue to grow, to continue to be a blessing? Here's the secret. Listen, don't glorify the church. Don't glorify its preachers or its teachers or its programs or even its lack of programs. Don't glory in its giving and don't glory in its living. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 17 says it all. He that glorieth what? Let him glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:7, what hast thou received? Here's the reason for it. What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it as a gift, why do you glory? The danger comes when we ask God to live through us and he does what we ask him to do and we just can't stand success. I think that's why Moses in Deuteronomy is so specific with the children of Israel. It's a good message for a prospering church to read. He said this, you're entering the land that I promised you. Be careful. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. When you begin to prosper, verse 11, beware that you forget not. Don't have a short memory. Verse 12, lest when you've eaten and you're full and you've built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and your herds and your flocks multiply and your gold is multiplied and everything you have is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. It was he who brought thee forth out of the house of bondage. It was he who led you through that great, terrible wilderness with serpents and scorpions and droughts. It was he who brought forth water out of a rock. It was he who fed you with manna that your fathers didn't even know about. Don't you remember? Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power, and by the might of my hand, have I gotten this? Thou shalt remember the Lord. It is he who giveth thee the power. God is saying, oh, my children, even when you let me live through you and begin to live in the sheer victory of the surrendered life and enter into the land of promise, be careful. Satan's supreme pitfall then is to cause us to share the glory that belongs to God. Subtle, deadly. Now, what is glory? We've already said it's indefinable. We always do that, don't we? We say it's indefinable and then try to define it. Because it's one of the most often used words in Scripture, we must at least develop a token definition, a frame of reference, understanding its limitations. The dictionary defines glory in a number of ways: exalted, honor, praise, something that brings honor or praise, an asset that's worthy of praise, adoration that's offered in worship, or the splendor and bliss of heaven. Those are the six definitions my dictionary gave it. But see, even the dictionary can't pin it down, but this is what they know. It involves honor. It leads to adoration and praise. It reflects an unusual kind of beauty, and has something to do with God. That's all the dictionary knows about it. However, if we look at Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament, he defines it as related to the Christian and God's glory as the nature and acts of God, number one. Any way God reveals himself is glory. Number two, it is the character and the ways of God, so it's what God in Christ does, and it's who God is. And thirdly, that state of blessedness which is to come, or in other words, what God has prepared. And then finally, it is the brightness or splendor that accompanies his very presence. It's what we'll see when we see him. So for all practical purposes, glory then is the praise and the honor which is due only to God for what he alone is and what he alone does and what he alone is going to do. It's his nature reflected and his praise returned. It's the essence of God which evokes the praise of man. And if we grasp nothing else out of this lesson this morning, may we understand once and for all that the garments of glory fit no one but God. No one. Glory is an expression of the nature of God, hence it can be attributed not in any way to any person or anything apart from God. The Scripture's very, very clear. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, a good verse to memorize. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything starts with God. Therefore, all glory must be returned to God. Only the Creator is worthy to be praised. Can you imagine a beautiful painting on the wall, and you walk in the room and you look at the painting, and suddenly the painting shouts out at you, "Aren't I pretty?" You see, what's the painting? It is only the work of the artist, and only the artist is to be praised. Jesus said in Matthew 16, "For thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, so thine is the glory forever." An interesting question God asked of Job in Job chapter 40. He said, "Job, do you have an arm like God's? Would you, like God, array yourself with glory? Job, do you know who I am? Are you going to share my glory?" And then he looks at Job and he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, Job, where were you? If you're going to share my glory, you have to have my attributes. You're not the creator." Paul said in Romans 11:36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." So, beloved, the glory belongs only to God, never to man. And be careful, certainly never to that which man has done. God reveals his glory through us and to us, but he only does it so that through us it might go back to him. Think of it this way: glory is a boomerang. It begins and it ends with God. And yet he reveals his glory in many ways, and that's where we get confused, because we stop the cycle before it's completed. He reveals his glory through us, through the church, through believers, and through many other ways. But the purpose of his revealing it is for us to capture it and return it to him. Let's take a concordance this morning very quickly and just capture a few of the verses from Genesis to Revelation and see what patterns emerge. The purpose of this lesson is simply that we would fall to our knees before him for the rest of our lives and give all the glory to him the rest of our lives. That's what we're going to do, beloved, in heaven. We're going to capture the glory of God and return the glory of God to God, and the cycle of glory will be complete at last. First of all, remember, God reveals his glory through creation. We just read about that just a moment ago in that passage in Revelation. So every time you see or hear a miracle of God's handiwork, whether it's the birth of a new child, or whether it's the creation, the world around us itself, stop. Stop Don't take it for granted. Stop and give glory to God. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. We won't read all of these verses for time, but every time you spend time out of doors, in the mountains, under the trees, you ought to be able to pause momentarily, and your entire life should be filled with the glory of God. You ought to return that glory. Proverbs 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. They require praise, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Can you look at a sky filled with the majesty of the galaxies, forming a backdrop for these beautiful mountains, and not be in awe at the glory of God? Psalm chapter 8, verse 1, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Psalm 29:3 says, the God of glory thundereth. God reveals his glory both by the beauty and by the power of the elements. Revelation chapter 11 says there was an earthquake and 7,000 people perished. And the next verse says those who remained were terrified and gave glory to God. He blinks an eye and the rain falls. He coughs and the mountains quake. He claps his hands and the thunder shakes the heavens. The earth falls to its knees in awe. The King of glory demonstrates his glory in the storms and in the beauty of creation. But all the glory, beloved, for all of it belongs to him. Secondly, remember, God determined to demonstrate his glory through his incarnation. No event in history was ever designed to bring God more glory than Jesus Christ coming to earth. God laid aside his robes of glory to inhabit a body like yours and mine, that by living in total obedience to his Father, he would glorify the Father with every breath he breathed. And then the King of glory paid the ultimate price to bring glory to God. And so that's why we read in John 12:28, Father, glorify thy name. And then came a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And that's why the angels at Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2, verse 14 said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Why the shepherds in Luke 2 said the angel of the Lord came about them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were afraid. They were in awe at the presence of God. So God was glorified through his birth, and God was glorified through his death. Luke 23:47, at the cross, Jesus cried, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the centurion saw what was done. He glorified God. He returned to God glory for who God was. He just realized God was Savior. Men have been glorifying God ever since for the cross of Jesus Christ, the righteous one paying the price for all the unrighteous ones, that through the gift of his death we might receive the gift of his life. And he'll be glorified by the things which are yet to come. According to Matthew 16:27, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. The whole earth will begin to praise him. Matthew 24:30, we'll see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. His awesomeness of his presence, the awesomeness of his character, will require of us that we return that glory back to him. Lo, then every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, what? To the glory of God the Father. But beloved, more than all, God determines to bring glory to himself and to reveal his glory through us. That's hard to believe, isn't it? You can sort of believe God revealing his glory through mountains, through earthquakes, through beautiful rivers, through the raging storms, but through us? And yet that is God's plan to complete the cycle of glory in this age. Let's look at five ways. Number one, he's glorified whenever his nature is seen in you. When you behave as God would behave, because God in you is behaving supernaturally, the world gives glory to God. John chapter 17, Jesus said, "And the glory which I had with thee before the world was, and the glory thou gavest me, I gave to them." That's you. That's us. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, that's your hope of glory. That we should be to the praise of his glory, Paul said. Secondly, he is, believe it or not, Scripture says, glorified, magnified by our afflictions. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul said, faint not at my tribulation, which is your glory. It is for your glory that I'm suffering. John chapter 11, verse 4. Jesus spoke of Lazarus and he said, this sickness is not unto death, but what? For the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And then in verse 40, he says, said I not, if thou wouldst believe, that you would see the glory of God? You would see the awesome power of God that demanded a response from you of praise. That's glory. That's why he promised us in Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall give me glory. You see, beloved, that's why trouble comes into your life. God wants you to need him so that you can call upon the awesome power he possesses. And as you behold his glory and receive his grace, you might return that glory in an act of praise. And the cycle goes on, and the joy builds, and the grace increases. When we stop the flow of glory, we stop the power. We do it as churches. We do it as families. We do it as individuals. Thirdly, Christ is glorified whenever people see in us the intimacy of our relationship with the living God and know that the God of creation is your friend. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When people see the intimacy you have with the living God, the scripture says they must give glory to him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, that's why it says, in ever increasing splendor, from one degree of glory to another. That means the more of his glory you receive, the more of his glory you return, and the more capacity you have to receive more, to give more, to receive more, to give more, so you grow into his likeness, the scripture says, in ever-increasing splendor. And fourthly, he receives glory whenever we allow him to work through us. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see what you do, and do what? Glorify your Father. And finally, he is glorified, believe it or not, most of all through our weaknesses. That's a hard one for the world to understand. It's the enigma of the Christian faith. The weaker we are, the stronger he is, the greater his glory. Look at these passages very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And try to remember why God said he chose little Israel. Because it's the same reason he chose little us. It says, he has chosen the weak, the foolish, and the unwise. That's our roll call. That no flesh should what? Glory in his presence. 2 Corinthians 11:30, Paul said, if I must glory, I will glory in my weaknesses. 1 Corinthians 12, I myself I will not glory. I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Oh, that we might come to see what all the world can see in me. When God is robbed of all his glory, man is left without God's story. But when in life no power I own, then can Christ's great power be shown. In my weakness lies my song. When I am nothing, God is strong. So the God of eternity, to whom all glory belongs, has chosen to reveal his glory to us, through us, even through our afflictions and our weaknesses, that because we are unworthy of his glory, as Joseph was, he has no competition for that which is rightfully his, the returning of the glory to him. So as we get to the application portion of this very difficult subject, I would remind you that we must never, 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 as individuals or as a church or as families or in any other way, grasp at the glory that belongs to him. The scripture speaks so clearly. He can begin with Acts 12:23, where the angel of the Lord smote Herod because he gave not God the glory. He can move on to 1 Thessalonians 2, where Paul says, not of men sought we glory or of others. You can read Psalm 115 where he says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. What about Isaiah 42, verse 8? I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another. Therefore, Jesus said in John 8:50, I seek not mine own glory. Now, how can we do otherwise? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 4 is the key passage. If you'd like a memory verse, it says this, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let him that would glory, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:29, God chose the likes of us for a reason. Paul said that no flesh should glory in his presence. As it is written, Paul said, let him that would glory, glory in the Lord. In fact, it is said even of the Holy Spirit in John 16:14, here is my work, not to speak of myself. Jesus said, the Spirit will glorify me. And in 2 Corinthians 10:17, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So the word is clear. You and I do not wear the garments of glory well. They're not designed for us. In closing, I want us to look at three practical applications of this truth: the cycle of glory, the danger of success, and the subtlety of self-exaltation. And these are heavy subjects. But if you and I would be Josephs in our day, I think we must understand one thing. Any time we allow the glory, even a portion of the glory, to be kept for ourselves, we interrupt the cycle of glory and rob God. Here's how it works. The grace of God reveals the glory of God through you. Maybe it's through his character, his love, his joy, his patience, which man does not normally possess, and others see it in you. Or maybe it's through your response to afflictions. Maybe it's through the way you walk with God, the intimacy of your relationship with Christ, or the things God does through you, or simply through your weakness. In the world about you, seeing the glory of God in you has a choice. They can glorify us, and we can let them. We can say, oh shucks, it was nothing. Or we can say nothing, and by our silence, acknowledge the receipt of glory. But in either case, we steal the glory from God. Or like Joseph, we can quietly and yet with authority respond as he did and simply say, it is not in me. To God be the glory. I would remind you that if we choose to share his glory, and we often do, three things happen. We rob God of his rightful praise. We take music that was written only for the master's ears. We rob ourselves of eternal rewards, and we rob others of a chance to see God. Secondly, I'd like to remind you this morning of the dangers that accompany success. The passage we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8 says it well. We might call it the successful church syndrome in the world we live in today, or the successful Christian syndrome. It's so difficult for us to remember as believers, God is simply not impressed with our size. God is not even impressed with our budget. God is not even impressed with our buildings. If you want God to be impressed with your church, beloved, there's only one way. He will be impressed proportionate to how much the lives of his people demonstrate his glory and how much of that glory is returned back to him. You see, the world's way is to proselyte members for larger roles, to give more money, to buy bigger buildings, and draw the world's attention to the church, its programs, or its pastors. But that isn't what the world is looking for, beloved. The world isn't looking for churches. The world is looking for Christ. They want a Savior. We have a Savior. And the only thing you and I as a church and as individuals need to demonstrate is that we need to remember to him and through him and for him all glory exists. And on occasion, he'll take a church of less than perfect facilities filled with less than adequate people who know they're inadequate but have a more than adequate God, and he'll glorify his name. If you attract men and women to a church, beloved, at some point in time, they'll be disappointed. If you point men and women to a person, at some point in time, they'll be disappointed. But my friend, if you point men and women to Christ, they will never be disappointed. Never. And lastly, we will look at the subtlety of self-exaltation. Many of you can relate. God will take a weak man, a weak woman, someone who does not in and of themselves have the natural ability to perform or to be successful in any realm or in the spiritual realm. And subtly, unconsciously, soon the Spirit of God begins to work in their life, and God begins to manifest himself supernaturally because of their weakness, and the world is amazed. And the world begins to tune in on their channel, on their frequency, and begins to praise them. And subtly, ever so subtly, the one who ministers and the one who's being ministered to are tempted to take the glory that belongs to God and attribute it partly to God and partly to the one they can see, forgetting that God chose that one in the first place because they were weak. And the downhill slide begins. How often people congratulate you for your ministry, for your message, or something you did. And in that moment of encouragement, that well-meaning encouragement, you say to yourself, hey, I wasn't half bad, was I? I mean, God and I, we've got it. You know what we ought to do, beloved? At that moment, we ought to stop instantaneously before we clutch at an ounce of glory, fall to our knees and say, Lord, now I know you can use anything or anybody to bring glory to your name. I didn't do anything. Lord, I give all the glory to you. If you're tempted to go up to the preacher or the teacher or the musician and praise or applaud their efforts, why not instead just say to them, God is so gracious, He met my needs today even through you. To Him be the glory. You give the performer the glory, the performance the glory, you rob God of the glory, and the cycle will never be complete. And I have to be honest, it's hard for me, and I know it's hard for some of you. We're such hypocrites. I paint my face with humble pie and I piously act as though I don't like a claim, but we all do. And inside we're saying to ourselves, hey, Lord, did you hear that? Did you read that? And you're the same way, aren't you? Don't you tend to get puffed up and proud of your church, proud of your Bible study group, proud of your ministry, proud of your work, proud of what you know, proud of what you don't know? And don't you get a little puffed up when someone says, boy, has your life changed? And Satan whispers to you, wow, you're a credit to God. People say to you, you're a neat Christian. What's your first thought? Your first thought ought to be, it is not in me. To God be the glory. Before Satan has a chance to dangle thoughts of glory in your mind, let me ask you two questions. Number one, where would you be today if it were not for the blood of Jesus Christ? That'll take a little bit of the wind out of your sails. You'd be living a life of total spiritual uselessness, bound for an endless eternity in hell. And then ask yourself, where would I be as a Christian if it were not for the indwelling Holy Spirit, who in spite of me pours the life of Christ through me? And where would you be today if it were not for the Savior seated at the right hand of God, living to make intercession for you? You'd be a disgrace, as I would, to the name of God and the plan of God and the character of God, because in us there dwelleth no good thing. So what right do I have to glory? What right do you have to glory? What right do we have to glory? Absolutely none. It is not in me. It is not in you. It is not in us. Reason? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And by Him all things exist. So to Him and to Him alone be praise and honor and glory forever, both now and evermore. And all the people said, Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, to Thee and to Thee alone goes all the glory. May it ever be so. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address, Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas. And the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.